Right, the Bible reading this evening is Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Matthew 18, 21 to 35. And it's the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Amen."
Why don't I lead us in prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this evening, please show us the depth of our sin. Please show us your amazing grace to us in the Lord Jesus, that we might be people who forgive as you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as Brian said, this evening we are continuing in our series in the Lord's Prayer. And we've come to the second request. Last time we looked at "Give us this day our daily bread," our dependence on God for all that we need each day to live. And this evening we come to "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And I want us to see this evening three things that we're to be reminded of as we come before God in praying this prayer. And here they are. Firstly, we're to see that we owe a debt of sin to God that we cannot possibly repay. We owe a debt of sin to God that we cannot possibly repay. Secondly, God offers forgiveness even though we don't deserve it. And thirdly, since God has forgiven us, we should forgive others. Well, firstly, we owe a debt of sin to God that we cannot possibly repay. Here we see Jesus teach his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts." And every time we do that, we're acknowledging that we have a debt. Jesus doesn't say, "If you know you've done something wrong, then pray, forgive us our debts." He doesn't say, "If you've had a particularly bad week, pray, forgive us our debts." And within this prayer, it is the underlying assumption that we all have a debt of sin towards God. We all come before God in prayer as guilty sinners. And increasingly in our world, that's not how we're taught to view ourselves. We live in a world that teaches the message that we're inherently good. There are bad people out there, and sometimes they might draw us into doing bad things if we're tired or if they drive us to it. But the world says we're inherently good, but that's not the message that Jesus lays out for us here. Jesus says we all have a debt of sin. We have all failed to give God what is due to him. We are all spiritual failures. When it comes to God's standards, we fall well short. And we are in serious trouble. And if we're struggling to believe that, well, here's an illustration of that fact. Imagine that two young teachers, Ricky and Brian, were looking to share a flat in South London. They scoured the internet, fearing astronomical prices, and suddenly they came across an amazing advert. Palatial mansion in 200 acres of mature gardens overlooking Wimbledon Common. 10 stately reception rooms, 14 bedrooms on two floors, swimming pool, games room, wet room, snooker room, cinema room. Two tenants needed, £10 per month for 2 years. Assuming this must be a hoax, they called the number only to discover this is genuine. The owner is a Russian billionaire going home for a couple of years on business. And so he wants responsible tenants to care for his estate. He didn't need money. The only thing he asked was that they keep in touch to discuss the needs of the property. The owner departs and the two young men move in ecstatic at their good fortune. Ricky and Brian proved to be very different. Ricky moved into the top floor and very soon 50 wild friends had moved in with him. All-night parties, beer stains on the walls, cigarette burns in the furniture, vomit on the carpets. The whole floor was very quickly trashed. It was obvious that when the owner returned, Ricky would be thrown out in disgrace. Brian, however, was totally different. He took the middle floor and he was impeccably behaved. In bed by 10 each night, he washed the windows every Tuesday and polished the door handles every Thursday. He was the definition of neat and tidy. Everyone assumed that when the owner returned, Brian would be declared the perfect tenant and invited to stay forever. When the owner returned, to everyone's surprise, he kicked them both out. To anyone who cared to ask, he sadly explained, "It's no secret that Ricky trashed the place, while Brian was incredibly tidy. But both men utterly failed me in different ways. Neither bothered to stay in touch. Though I left them countless messages, they ignored my requests. They treated me with contempt. I'm afraid they abused my kindness by failing to remember whose house they were living in. They both seemed to forget that I even existed. Oh, and they failed to pay me any rent." Now, this is just a simple picture of how each one of us fails God. He made us. He placed us in his beautiful creation and lavished us with so many good things. As we saw last week, he gives us all we need for life. And in doing so, he expects us to stay in touch, to listen to his words to us, to remember that we live in his world. But in different ways, we've all ignored him and we've all abused his generosity. Some by trashing our lives, by leaving a wake of destruction behind us, broken relationships, broken promises, broken dreams. Others through self-sufficient moralism, a religion that ignores God and lives as if we're fine by ourselves, following our own rules and laws. But whatever it is, the message is clear. We've all rejected God. We've all ignored him. We've all sinned. We've all lived without reference to God. We've all time and time again failed to do the good we know we should do. and we've done the wrong that we know we shouldn't. And in our reading from Matthew 18, Jesus lays out the seriousness of our debt of sin. I don't know whether you saw how much was owed by the king's servant in the parable. It said that he owed 10,000 bags of gold. Now, if you look at the bottom of the page, you'll see that one bag of gold or one talent is worth about 20 years of a laborer's wages. So 10,000 talents is about 200,000 years' wages. In today's money, you're talking about £5 billion. See, the message is clear. This is not just some inconvenient problem. We've not just made a couple of bad decisions. Jesus is very clear. The debt of sin that is owed to God is astronomical. We are so deep in debt that all we can do is go further and further into debt. There's no hope of ever getting ourselves out of the debt of sin that is owed. And such a debt requires a punishment. And that punishment, the Bible tells us, is God's right judgment at our sin, leading to separation from God in hell. It is an eternal punishment for such a large debt owed. Jesus could not be clearer. The problem we have, our sin problem, is a huge problem, an insurmountable problem for you and me. See, when we come in prayer and pray, forgive us our debts, we're coming before God and we are saying, Lord, I am a guilty sinner. I have a debt of sin that I could not possibly deal with. All that I am good for is making the problem worse. That's all I can do. All I am is part of the problem. And I don't know about you, but isn't that your experience with sin? I only have to look at myself very briefly to see just how deep my sin problem goes. To see how often I fail to live as God intended me to live. How often I live as if God has no place in my life. When we come before God and pray, forgive us our debts, we are saying we owe a debt of sin to God that we could not possibly repay. But secondly, we are also acknowledging the fact that God offers forgiveness even though we don't deserve it. God offers forgiveness even though we don't deserve it. Jesus tells us to come before our Heavenly Father and ask Him to forgive our debts. And that's because God is a God who delights to forgive sin. It's what He wants to do. Turn with me to Psalm 103. And just listen to what Psalm 103 says about God's character. It's on page 606. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. See, it is in God's nature to be gracious, to be a forgiving God. And we see that in the life of Jesus, don't we? As God came down as a man and lived among us, we see that. In Matthew 9, we see Jesus faced with a paralyzed man He was lowered through the floor in front of Jesus by his friends. His friends have brought him to Jesus to have his legs fixed. But Jesus knows this man's greatest need. He knows the depth of this man's sin. And it says, seeing their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven." See, Jesus delights to forgive sin. That's why he came. A few verses later in Matthew 9, having called Matthew to follow him, Jesus gets stick for eating with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need the doctor, but those who are ill. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. See, Jesus is very clear. He has come in order that sinners might be forgiven. And for some of us, that can become so normalized that it's a case of so what. But the offer of forgiveness of sins in Jesus is massive. When our debt of sin is so big, the question has to be, as Brian said earlier, how can we possibly be forgiven? We can't possibly repay the debt that we owe. And for some people, they get around this by viewing God as some sort of heavenly granddad. Now, no offense to any granddads here, but you know what I mean. The type of granddad who has the grandchildren over on a Saturday afternoon, and they run absolutely wild. They draw all over the walls. They break the glass in the greenhouse. They spill fizzy drinks all over the furniture. They scratch the car with their scooters and their skateboards. And by the end of the afternoon, Grandad's house is in an absolute state. But when the parents return, his response is always the same. Don't worry about it. Kids will be kids. Forget about it. They were just having fun. I really don't mind at all. Don't tell them off. I'm sure they didn't mean to trash the place, which we all know, obviously, is a complete lie. But that's how some people think that God is, isn't it? That his response is just, oh, forget about that debt of sin. You've ignored me, you've treated me with contempt, but I'm sure you didn't mean it really. Don't worry about it. And while that may make people feel better about themselves, about their debt of sin, the problem is that that's not really what God is like at all. A God like that is a God who doesn't care about sin, who doesn't take sin seriously. And that means that he isn't just, and the guilty all go unpunished. And deep down, that's not what we want God to be like, is it? But the Bible tells us that God does take our sin very seriously. He does not let the guilty go unpunished. Sin must be dealt with because he is a just God who punishes sin. And yet because his nature is to have mercy, to be gracious, to be forgiving, in Jesus we see how committed God is to offering forgiveness. See, Jesus can hold out forgiveness to that paralyzed man because he knew where he was heading. God's offer of forgiveness for our debt of sin is only possible because Jesus is heading to the cross to pay our debt of sin. At the cross, we see how seriously God takes sin and yet how committed our Heavenly Father is to forgiving us, that he would give his only Son to pay our debt of sin at the cross in his own body, bearing our sin upon himself, being separated from his Father, dying our death so that we might know forgiveness. The language of Colossians 2 sums it up far better than I ever could. Turn with me to Colossians 2, verse 13. It's on page 1183. Colossians 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. See, that tells us that we are in serious debt. And as such, we are condemned. But for a Christian, we see that at the cross, our debt has been paid. All charges against us cancelled. The paper that contains all of our records of debt, all that red ink has been taken by the Lord Jesus and nailed to the cross. As Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." The Greek word for that is tetelestai, and it's a business word. It would have been written across invoices and bills, and it literally means paid in full, paid in full. That's what Jesus cries out as he dies on the cross. This debt has been paid in full. With my body given and my blood shed, no debt remains, past, present, and future debts, all wiped clean, dealt with once for all at the cross. See, that is why forgiveness is possible. The only reason we can be forgiven for our debt of sin is because Jesus paid it all. And so in calling believers to come before the Father, praying, "Forgive us our debts," we are coming before him as guilty sinners in repentance and faith. We are casting ourselves on God's mercy to us in Jesus. We are putting our faith in Jesus for our forgiveness. We are saying to our Father, "Please forgive us our sins," because of Jesus' once for all sacrifice at the cross, where he bore my sin upon himself, where he paid my debt and wiped my slate clean once for all. Please look on Jesus and forgive me my debt of sin. So we've seen so far that we owe a debt of sin to God that we cannot possibly repay. Secondly, God offers forgiveness even though we don't deserve it. And so thirdly and finally, since God has forgiven us, we should forgive others. We see this in the second part of this prayer. It says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And in case we missed it, Jesus says it again at the end of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6 verse 14, he says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Jesus is very clear, isn't he? If we forgive others when they sin against us, our heavenly Father will forgive us. But if we don't, then God won't forgive us. But the question comes, doesn't it? Is Jesus saying that we need to forgive others before God will forgive us? Well, when we take our reading earlier, Matthew 18, into consideration, the answer is clearly no, isn't it? See, in the parable we had read earlier, we saw a servant who was forgiven a massive debt. And yet, having been forgiven so much, he went away and would not show even the smallest bit of mercy for a much smaller debt that he'd been forgiven. And then we had those chilling words. It said, "Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." See, we have racked up a debt towards God that was far beyond anything we could think of repaying. And so if God has been so incredibly gracious towards us in forgiving our debt, then the natural outworking of that is that we should be a people who are forgiving. And if we aren't a people who are forgiving, then it's a sure sign that we've never truly received forgiveness ourselves. How can we be on the receiving end of such grace and mercy and yet not treat others with that same mercy ourselves? For what is a much smaller debt in comparison? See, part of accepting God's grace to us in Jesus is that we will become a forgiving people. It's part of that repentance. The forgiveness that we have received in Christ will produce a people who are forgiving. An example of a man who truly grasped the depth of forgiveness he'd received in Christ comes from the life of Richard Wurmbrand. Wurmbrand was in a communist prison in Romania at the time, lying in a prison cell reserved for those who were dying. In the bed to his right was a pastor who had been beaten so badly that he was about to die. On his left was the very man who had beaten him, a communist who was later betrayed and tortured by his comrades. One night, the communist awoke in the middle of a nightmare and cried out, "Please, Pastor, say a prayer for me. I have committed such crimes. I cannot die." The pastor feebly got up, stumbled past Wurmbrand, and sat on the bed beside his enemy. As he watched, Wurmbrand saw the pastor caress the hair of the man who had tortured him and speak these amazing words, "I have forgiven you with all my heart, and I love you. If I, who am only a sinner, can love and forgive you, more so can Jesus, who is the Son of God and who is love incarnate. Return to him. He longs for you much more than you long for him. He wishes to forgive you much more than you wish to be forgiven. You just repent." And there in the prison cell, the communist began to confess all the atrocities he had committed. When he had finished, the two hugged and prayed together and then returned to their beds, where each died that very night. See, this pastor had learnt how to forgive. And he'd learnt it from his Saviour, Jesus, who had forgiven him such a great debt, leaving for him a model of forgiveness towards others. See, when we grasp the depth of forgiveness that is ours in the Lord Jesus, we will grow to be a forgiving people. How could we not, when we've been on the receiving end of such forgiveness? Now, it's important to recognize that this doesn't mean that forgiveness will always be easy. There will be times when we have been genuinely wronged and seriously hurt. But as we come to this phrase in the Lord's Prayer, as we're reminded of our debt of sin and of our Father's abundant grace and mercy to us in the Lord Jesus, well, then we will work towards forgiveness. We will strive to work towards forgiving them. And that will require repentance on behalf of the other party. Forgiveness and repentance do go hand in hand. There can't be reconciliation if only one party makes a move. But if our Heavenly Father did everything in his power to make forgiveness possible, to enable repentance on our part, well, then we will be those who do everything in our power to hold out forgiveness. We will be patient, open to communication, to sitting down and explaining why we're hurt calmly and without anger, even being willing to accept weak expressions of repentance and sorrow, because this is how God has treated us. Because we have come to recognize that any wrongdoing that may have been done towards us is nothing compared to how we have treated our Heavenly Father again and again, and yet received mercy and forgiveness at the cross. If our Father is willing in the Lord Jesus to give his only Son to bring about forgiveness for a people who have rejected him and thrown his generosity back in his face time and time again, is ignoring his loving commands and wanting nothing to do with him, if he would come towards us in Christ, those who have set ourselves up as his enemies, doing everything that it took to hold out forgiveness through Christ's death for us, if we have been on the receiving end of such grace and mercy, how can we not be transformed into a people who show mercy, who hold out forgiveness, who grow in the likeness of our Heavenly Father as we come face to face with what he's like? See, it's best revealed at the cross what our Father is like. And that's where we best see the truth of those words of Psalm 103, isn't it? That the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Well, as we finish, in teaching us to pray, forgive us our debts, we have been shown, reminded of the debt of sin that we could never repay. Reminded that we are to cast ourselves on the mercy of God for the forgiveness that's held out in the Lord Jesus. And having encountered such grace and mercy, we will grow to be a people who are forgiving, bearing the likeness of our Heavenly Father, modeling the gospel of grace that we have been on the end of receiving. And what a powerful gospel witness that will be. A people who don't demand blood and justice, who are gracious and compassionate like our Father. Such lives will point those around us to what our Father is like, that they might encounter him for themselves and find forgiveness that they so desperately need for their debt of sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we come as those with a debt of sin that we could not possibly repay. We're so sorry for the many ways in which we have lived without reference to you, rejected you, rebelled against you. Thank you so much for your amazing grace to us in Jesus. Thank you that in the Lord Jesus you do hold out forgiveness. You do hold out new life. As those who have been on the receiving end of such amazing grace, please help us to be marked as a people who forgive, who show grace and mercy as you have shown grace and mercy to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.